Well, today we're in part two of the teaching, and I do apologize. Last week we had a little bit of a technical difficulty with the website. Part one was almost an hour and a half, and so for 4 days we couldn't figure out how to get it uploaded, and finally I decided to cut it into two parts, and it went up fine, but it didn't get up till yesterday afternoon. I really highly encourage, I mean, obviously as leadership here we feel like everybody needs this message, but you're going to have to decide that for yourself. If you feel this message is something that you need in your life, I highly encourage you to listen to part one so that you can put it all together and continue listening through all of the parts if you're not able to attend 1 week. But before we actually start today's teaching, I'm going to read you two things that I found. And really, I went online because I wouldn't be teaching this if I hadn't bought into it, if I hadn't bought into the significance and the importance of it. But I decided just to go online and, for the heck of it, Google, does the mind really affect the body? Or I don't remember how I phrased it. I just wanted to see what the rest of the secular world has to say about this. And I was shocked. There's literally hundreds of articles, studies, and research. But I'm going to read you two things. One, my wife forwarded me from a website that she gets information from. And this says, a top New York psychiatrist has admitted that most patients who suffer from mental illness are actually suffering from demonic possession. Richard Gallagher, a board-certified psychiatrist and professor of clinical psychiatry at New York Medical College, says he has personally encountered demonic possession and is convinced that possession is much more widespread than anybody is willing to admit.
Wow.
Now, that's not shocking coming from the messianic or the true believers. This is a secular person. We don't know what his background is, really, but it's from a secular institution. Another brief article, and I chose short ones because I just want to make the point that this is not some isolated teaching. This is not one or two people that have come out with this teaching we're doing. It says, the mind-body connection. Science is beginning to confirm what certain wise men have said at different points in history. King David said, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 17:22, your mind and mental state can have a profound effect on your physical body, your spiritual experience, and your overall quality of life. The mind, the body, and the spirit are all inextricably connected. When one is affected, the other two suffer. We can live a healthy lifestyle and perform our spiritual duties, but if the mind is not healthy, the other two cannot make up for the lack, and we are not truly holistically healthy or healed. And that's the Gilead Institute of America. So I was kind of shocked at this, and there were hundreds more. I think the good majority of the world is starting to recognize that the mind and the body are connected, except the Christian church. And don't think I'm excluding the messianics. I'm just talking about anybody who calls himself a believer and a follower of the Messiah, Christ. So if you missed last week, please read it, because there's some basic foundational stuff that I don't think that anything in today's lesson will leave you confounded, but it just makes sense when you layer it together. So, medical science, and a lot of this I'm going to have to read. I told everybody last week, if you were here, you heard me. I have to read some of this stuff because this is over my head. It's stuff that I haven't spent years and years and years studying to where I could just spew it off the top of my head. When we get to scripture end, I feel a little bit more adequate, but when we get to the medical end, I feel very inadequate, so just pardon my reading. Medical science has proven that most of the time, disease is a consequence of sin. This is medical science, particularly in our thought life. However, the Bible explained that disease is a consequence of sin thousands of years ago. We think of sin as big issues such as murder, adultery, stealing, lying, fornication, but what about the more socially acceptable sins that are going on in your thought life? Would you consider fear or anxiety to be sin? Would you consider low self-esteem, self-hatred to be sin? What about bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, rage, resentment, jealousy, envy? Would you consider these things to be sin? I'd be honest with you, I didn't think about a lot of those. But when you start studying it and checking against the Word of God, you quickly find out the Bible does call them sin. So they're what we call, we're just going to phrase those the socially acceptable sins, because we just don't pay attention. We don't realize we're sinning, but we actually are, because we're doing something contrary to the Word of God. And you're paying a high price for it in your bodies, because I can trust you, trust me, the Father put this together perfectly. We may not understand everything, but I understand this. He did everything perfectly. So when He put it together perfectly, it's all going to interact and make perfect sense. And we have to trust Him in this area. The Bible is full of connections between sin and disease, and we're going to read a lot of that today. And it's going to be a lot of scriptures you've heard, but you never heard it in the context of what we're teaching. Does that make sense? I heard all these scriptures, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they relate to what we're talking about. I can't believe they relate to our health. And I'm not here to tell you that 100% of all sickness or things that happen to you are caused by sin. But I am going to tell you a very high probability that most of it is. And I'm going to also conclude today in about an hour with a statement that I think that you'll find is perfectly scriptural, but it's something you've never heard before. But I want to make you understand you have to hear all of this study before you make an opinion. You can't just pick or choose. It's like reading Romans and just grabbing five sentences out of the middle of Romans chapter 7. Good luck. You're in real trouble. You've got to read it in all context. So please do that with this teaching. Ignorance is a form of knowledge. Have you ever been ignorant?
Many, many times.
Okay, I'm the only ignorant one in the group. Of course you have. We all have. We've all been ignorant at some point in time. In and of itself, it doesn't seem like a big deal. But when we grow up and we become adults, we have choices to make. And let me assure you, one of my best friends said to me one time, ignorance is bliss. And I can promise you that is the worst statement I've ever heard in my life. Ignorance never has been and it never will be bliss. And when you stand before the Creator, you'll know exactly what I mean. But ignorance is something that we've all been through at time. We've started and defended and fought wars defending ignorance. And you've done it on a personal level too. You've battled with people and argued with them. Anybody have been in Facebook battles and then realized later you really didn't know what you're talking about when you chewed everybody out? I won't name any names because this is recorded, and it may and will be held against me in the court of Yeshua someday. But I know many people who in ignorance have started battles that they should never have gotten involved with. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. Let me tell you, that needs to become something that's in the forefront of your mind as we go through this teaching. What seems right to us is a mindset. And that mindset can lead to ignorance. Most people, when confronted with truth that challenges like one of their denominational sacred cows that they've been taught their whole life, because we've all had that, you know. I had a hard time letting go that John MacArthur and, you know, Stanley and all these guys weren't mighty awesome men of God, because that's what I had learned growing up. And I still had a great respect for what they tried to do. I have no idea what their motives were, but it was very hard for me to accept that they were just a denominational sacred cow. They were just a theology that I had been told was truth, but it really wasn't. I'm not judging them, I'm just judging the doctrine. The bottom line is, there are times when you're going to have to face the fact that we have got to let go of doctrine that we thought was truth. And we got to embrace the real truth, which can only be found in the Word of God. And it can only be found when you read in context, study the original languages, and understand the culture it was written in. You cannot find it reading just from an English version of the Bible with a Western Gentile mindset. It can't be done, I can promise you. You've got to go back and say, what were they writing about? Who were they writing to? What was the context? And what did the original languages say? The bottom line is, today in this country, most people who call themselves Christians, they can't handle the truth. Because you've shared with some of those people, haven't you? They don't want to hear it. And you're trying to explain to them, I'm just showing you what the book says. I'm not offering my opinion. My opinion is outside. Every day I walk in here, I say, Father, leave my opinion out the door. I'm really not interested in you guys sharing your opinions with me, so I better leave mine out the door, right? Does that make sense? We have to get rid of opinion, and we have to focus on the truth of what's in the scriptures. It's a matter of life and death. This series exists for no other reason but to give you some discernment, some insight, some wisdom into what the Word of God has to say about your own lives. I cannot change you. The research my wife's done, it can't change you. But we have done a lot of research on the Word of God, and it can change you, but you have to voluntarily allow it to change you. Does that make sense? So keep an open mind, and most of all, keep a teachable heart. In the midst of this teaching, healing can and will come at different times for different people. Not everybody is going to agree with me that this teaching is for us and it's for today, because it does go against the mainstream society. It goes against the medical doctors. Now, see, a lot of them know and understand this stuff, but they can't figure out how to make money off training you to think better. How can you tell me, if anybody in here, please raise your hand, how can you have a $30 trillion industry of training people how to think better? Boy, that sounds like Joel Osteen or Tony Robbins. Thinking and becoming smarter about how you think and how you choose to act is something the medical world can't make money off of. So you're not going to see them giving in to us. You'll see a few fringe people, because in every group there's some people that really want to help. There are some doctors that really want to help you. Just like there's an occasional lawyer that wants to help you. Right, David?
Yeah. No?
In fact, this teaching cuts right across denominational sacred cows of theology. It goes against almost everything they've been taught or that they teach. Those theologies people cling to, sadly, you can't find in the Word of God. And we understand that now, but we didn't back then. So we have to understand that we were in the same boat, so we have to have compassion on them. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12 says that because you'd rather believe a lie than the truth. Now, this is Paul writing to Thessalonian believers. He's not writing to the pagans in Thessalonian hoping they'll get this letter. These are the believers that are inside the fellowship. Because you'd rather believe a lie than the truth, God will give you over to a greater delusion. You may be comfortable with your delusion. Some of you have been dragging it around like a corpse for 40 years, 50 years. It's like luggage. I know, I need to get rid of it, but I've had it for so long and I'm not giving it to you. We don't want to let go of this stuff. We know it's harmful. We know it's not good for us. We know it destroys our lives, but we're so comfortable with it. And I'm telling you, it's time to get out of the comfort zone. And when you get out of the boat, it is not comfortable. Peter was not comfortable even though he was walking on water. We got to get uncomfortable, because the comfort level is never going to allow you to grow. This is not about a religion or a religious doctrine. This is about developing an intimate relationship with your Creator. Amen? The only way to do that is to understand what He was trying to tell you in His Scriptures. Not what you think it means. Not what Bubba thinks it means. Not what, you know, Pastor Billy Bob thinks it means. We got to focus on what does the Creator mean? What did He want you to get out of it? And what can we learn? Another reason we don't like to be told that we have disease because of sin in our lives is it hurts our pride, doesn't it? Does me. My wife told me 3 weeks ago, can I just be a little frank? You okay with that? We're going to get to this in a little while anyway when we start going through the curses. She and I don't have these all the time, but she's like, you know, hemorrhoids were a curse. I'm like, no way, it's a curse. There's no way. 3 weeks later, I'm like, oh, it's a curse. Oh, ruh-roh. It hurts our pride. I've got things I have to figure out and deal with. All right? I'm not perfect.
You drag them around with you everywhere you go.
Hey, stop it. I asked if I could bring it up, not you. But I would tell you this, be careful of pride. It gets you in trouble every time. We're going to talk just a real briefly about the story of Naaman. And most of you have read about it, 2 Kings chapter 5. It's the story of Naaman. He's the captain of the armies of Syria. And from what we read, I don't know if this is fair or not, but he's one of the higher men in Syria. He serves underneath the king. So I don't think saying he's number two in Syria is really accurate, but he's one of the highest level officers. He's someone who had great respect and honor from people around him. Otherwise, what do they do back then? They just killed you, right? You don't respect and honor these high-level people, they just killed you. So he had heard about this man in Israel who was a prophet of God. We all know the story, and he comes to the house of Elisha, and he wants to be healed. Well, the problem is, we're going to just read one verse. It says 2 Kings 5:11, and it's in regards to the response that Elisha gives him. But he's coming to Israel, which is not a short journey, and he's coming to get healed, but he gets mad at the response. Now, Elisha does not give him the response, well, you can't be healed, or God's not going to heal you. It says, but Naaman was angry, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to meet me and stand and call on the name of Jehovah as God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leper. So the first problem we have is Naaman thought. Stop thinking, okay? Stop thinking. If you're coming for healing from a man of God, let the man of God speak to God and speak to you. He had it all figured out. And he figured, well, this guy should come out and greet me. He should, you know, this should be a welcome ceremony. All of these things he had premeditated in his mind of how it should be. Now, how many of you have asked God for something, but you specifically told him how you want him to do it for you? Yeah. Or you get mad because it's not done and you had it all mapped out. This is the danger of this thing. Verse number 12, he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. And his servants came near and said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much rather then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Even the pagans knew that this was a cleansing. It was not a healing. Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, as the man of God said, and his flesh was restored like that of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman's pride almost cost him his healing. But this just shows the mercy of God, because even though he got angry and he threw a fit, in some period of time between the meeting with Elisha and however long it took to get to the Jordan, which I don't know how long that took, he changed and he decided to follow the instructions and he was healed. We have got to learn that God is not going to heal you the way you think you're going to get healed, most likely. He's going to heal you the way he wants to heal you, and it's going to be for his glory and his glory alone. Now, this happened 2,800 years ago, roughly. It's still being read today all over the world for the glory of God. Amen? When he heals you or heals your kids or heals one of your family members and he decides to do it, there's only one purpose in it, and that's for his glory, so that you can start fulfilling your role that he's laid out for you. But you've got to throw away the way you think he's going to do this. Because I'm just telling you, the odds are he's not going to do it the way you think it's going to be done. Now, he might. He could shock me. I never put him in a box. But healing begins with the sanctification of your heart. And the sanctification of your heart starts when you stop trying to figure out how God's going to do things. You can read the word and you can understand what he will do when you're obedient, but how he does it's his choice. He's sovereign, and he's not going to ask you what you think about the way he's going to pick. Amen? If we're going to sanctify our heart, it has to start in one place, and that's repentance. And repentance doesn't come until you recognize that there's something to repent from. Now, this is what I have a problem with the prayer of salvation, per se, in churches. It's not so much that the prayer itself can't be found in the book. It's not in the Bible. And people always argue, that's not in the Bible, they shouldn't do it. You know what? It's a prayer. There's nothing wrong with saying a prayer, but the problem is they never teach the repentance part. And you can't be saved unless you repent And you can't repent unless you know that you have to repent from something. So if you want to get spiritual and physical and healing of your mind, you got to examine yourself, like Paul said, because there's something you got to deal with. And by the time we finish today, you're going to realize that this is not like 50-50. This is 99% of the time you're going to have to deal with something in your life. You're going to have to deal with sin. But people get too blinded by their own self-righteousness. And as we go through this, if you say, gosh, you said the same thing over and over again, that you're right, I have, and you're right, it's going to continue. I'm going to say it over and over and over again until you get it. It's that important. And I wouldn't be doing you any service if I just kind of glossed over it. They are self-righteous, and they think they're clean and holy because they keep Sabbath. They come to the feasts. They read the Bible 30 minutes a day. Well, what about the less visible things? Are you truly trying to walk it out everywhere you go? Are you kind and gentle to people? Are you showing love? Or are you flouting how much knowledge you have and how much self-righteousness you have and how holy you are because you've been doing this walk for 30 years? We got to understand. We need to take a step back. If Moses could lead a couple million people and still fall on his face every time somebody, you know, accused him of being holier than now, maybe we better think a little more deeply on what we do. God hates pride. He hates hypocrisy and he hates fraud. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we say we have no sin, which is basically refusing to admit that we're sinners, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. Psalms 32:3 through 5 says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. This is King David. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, in verse 5, it says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to Yehovah, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. The scriptures, when you go through, especially the Old Testament, it talks about this over and over and over again. It does in the New Testament as well. The confession of sin is critical to getting restoration. And examining yourself deeply is critical to getting restoration. He wouldn't say it over and over again if it wasn't that important. And I know it's very tempting for people to say, well, wait a minute, I don't have sin in my life, but I'm sick. And I would just ask you, are you sure about that? Are you 100% certain that you don't have? Now, it's not my job to point your sin out. That's not what I'm getting at. And I'm not trying to make everybody in the room feel guilty. I'm trying to say that examining ourselves is not just a, yeah, I'm good. It's a deep introspection. Only you can answer that question, but be sure of this. He already knows the answer. You ain't hiding anything from him. You can hide it from the rest of the world, but you can't hide it from him. We just read this right at the opening, but I'm going to read it again. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. We have got to understand that most of our lives we've lived in a way that has led to destruction. Or at the very least, it's led to ill health. It's led to problems in our life. It's been a thorn in our side. And it's kind of like the definition of insanity. We keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting we're going to get a different result, and we don't. So I would examine ourselves. I would say, are you sure about that? Are you 100% sure you've dealt with everything in your life? And everybody else jumped in on the Korah thing from the Old Testament portion, so I'm going to too. Because this series, we're going to step on some toes. And I almost brought a pair of steel-toed boots with me today to recommend you get a pair. But I thought about it, and I said, that won't do you any good, because I'm not really stepping on your toes. I'm reading scriptures that are going to step on your toes. But when God does it, how many know he can go right through a pair of steel-toed shoes in a heartbeat? We got to get some steel-toed humility and just start understanding we need to examine ourselves. Unless you just are perfectly happy being sick and miserable, and, you know, that's your choice. Everybody gets to pick that. But today's Torah study, and I promised David I would be not hitting on anything that he hit on earlier. But I was reading through it, and it ties so much into what we're teaching, because what we're teaching about is, in a little bit of a way, is rebellion, is it not? It's about people who've... And some of that rebellion, let me tell you this, some of that rebellion is because you haven't learned it before. I'm not trying to make you feel awful like you're purposely being rebellious to God, but some of the rebellion is just, I don't really want to read the Old Testament. I don't really want to study what that has to say. So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but it is rebellion. And today's Torah portion, when I'm reading through it this morning, it just hit me. I said, this is like the 1990s movie, Dumb and Dumber. It was a perfect example. How many times is Moses going to fall on his face and save these people? I mean, I stopped counting, but I mean, how many times does he have to fall and repent for the very people who are trying to destroy him? They're trying to tear him down. What happens to Moses when they tear him down as leader and they install themselves as leader? What usually happened in those day and times when they deposed a leader? They usually killed him, didn't they? These are the very people that are trying to destroy Moses for no reason whatsoever, and he falls on his face and he prays for them. At the end of the day, I read stories like that, and I just go like, how dumb can these people be? And then I was reminded, you better be careful when you say that, because you might be dumber. We do a lot of the same things they do. We just don't see it. We're blinded by our pride, our self-righteousness. We do a lot of the same things. And the real lesson of that Torah story today for me, because I get something different each time I read these stories, the real lesson for me was, no matter how bad people treat you, no matter how bad they disrespect you, dishonor you, do we truly fall on our face and pray for them? Do we fall on our face and still love them? Because those people would have been wiped out if it hadn't been for the compassion and love of Moses. Many times over. And I always say, every time I read it, I'm like, Moses, no, don't pray for them. They don't deserve it. Don't pray for these people. It's going to bite you in, you know, just a few days. You're not going to be able to go to the promised land. Now, I'm just joking, but the problem is we have to learn, as leaders especially, and it's hard. It's been hard for me. But we got to fall on our face and pray for those who try to abuse us and tear us down. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. One of the greatest things about Moses was his humbleness. But more importantly, that we don't really hear in the scriptures, his love for his people. He loved those people. You don't fall on your face and pray for a rebellious people unless you love them. It doesn't happen. There are many people who become nervous, uptight, defensive when they're approached about sin in their life. That's just a general thing, you know? And we're not talking about people. I mean, here anyway, I've never heard one story of anybody walking up to a brother or sister and going, you know, you're walking in sin. You know, you shouldn't do that. And we may teach things up here that will step on your toes, but it's scripture. But we don't do that one-on-one, but we get defensive about that. Even in this study, when you guys leave here, there's going to be people say, oh, I can't believe you said there has to be sin in my life if there's something wrong. Well, I guarantee you in about 35 minutes you're not going to feel that way. But the bottom line is, it's not what I'm saying to you. It's the Word of God, and you got to remember that. When something is hidden and you've kept it in a little deep spot or a dark spot where nobody can find it, the Father knows it's there, and guess who else knows it's there? Satan. Your sin is not hidden from him, and in fact, your sin is what opens the door for him to have access. He doesn't have free access to come in any old time he wants. He's got to get permission for everything he does to you. So my suggestion is shut any cracks in the doors that might allow him to get in. And how you find out how to do that is the Word of God. You want to be free from your disease? You've got to confess your sins, confess your faults. James 5:16 says, confess to one another, therefore, your faults, and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, we know, we just read a verse that said to confess our sins to God, and He will forgive us. But James is telling us we should confess to one another. And I believe that's a topic for another day, but it's accountability. And it's something we're getting ready to institute for all the leaders here at the House of Scriptures, to have accountability with one another. But that accountability is also a safe space where you can confess that you're a real person. I'm having struggles. This is bothering me. This is really taking hold of me. And have a brother there that's going to encourage you, pray for you, and not throw you under the bus. Amen?
Yes.
So we're not going to suggest that that's a good thing for you to do if we're not willing to do it with our leadership. And that's what we're getting ready to put in place in the next week or so. So, it's a scary thing to be open and transparent with somebody, because you're having to trust that person. But that's why you should use your discernment and your wisdom to choose an accountability partner wisely. Someone who's filled with the Spirit of God, that truly loves you, that wants what's best for you. You've got to make sure that you shut the door on the devil. And so we're going to talk throughout this teaching about the sin issue, because it's really at the core of us not getting our healing, not getting our restoration. And this teaching is going to spend a lot of time on it. It's going to dig into the fabric of your life that you're uncomfortable with. It's going to dig into areas that you're going to have to examine that you probably would just as soon shove in the corner and not have to deal with. But we're going to deal with them because it's essential. We're going to deal with them because I'm not too concerned about what people think about me, as long as I'm pleasing the Father with what we teach. And we're going to try to not only help you identify the areas that need dealing with, but we're going to try to give you tools on how to deal with it, how to do battle with the issues you face. Somebody asked me last week, and he's not here today, but he said, you are going to show us how to deal with them, aren't you? And I said, I'm going to do the best we can. We're not going to just say, you know, you need to get a college degree so you get a job. Good luck. Have a nice time. How many times have you heard advice that has no real advice in it? It's just like, you need to get another job. Have a nice day. See ya. It doesn't help anybody, you know? You need to have advice that's followed through with action, and we're going to try to do that the best we can. If you will just let the egos, the tempers, the attitudes, and the pride sit outside the door when you come and listen to this teaching, and ask the Father to show you what He means for you, what He wants the Scriptures to read to you, I think you're going to receive from this. And another reason that many people struggle to accept this, that most disease is a consequence of sin, is because we have so much self-hatred in the Christian community, in the world in general, but in the Christian community. And with self-hatred, it doesn't have to be like you wake up and you hate yourself. How many times have you gone to an outing and somebody says, hey, you're going to go swimming? Oh, no, I wouldn't let anybody see me in a bathing suit. It's because you have a self-hatred of the way you look. In some level, some shape or form, sorry, that was a little ouch or an oy vey, however you look at it. But it's the perception of what other people are going to think. The perception of, oh, I can't let people see me like this. It's the way we view ourselves. You've got to understand, how does the Messiah view you? How does the Father view you? That's where we're missing the boat, because that's why we read Psalms 139 for so many weeks leading up to this. Nobody, very few people have an understanding of what the Father thinks of us. And I got to be honest with you, I got to remind myself on a regular basis. I don't just wake up in the mirror and go chant Tony Robbins, rah, rah, rahs. You know, oh, you're an awesome person. You're going to do great today. Yah, rah, rah. I know that stuff may work for the world. It doesn't work for believers. We need to understand. We got to wake up and say, okay, Father, take all my shortcomings and use them for your glory, because you see something in me I don't see. You know, I never wanted to teach anybody anything, but you said, teach, you're going to have to help. You're going to have to wake me up and show me and teach me these things that I'm not aware of. You're going to have to bring scriptures to my mind that I am not good at remembering. That's just me. I've got to do that. I've got to encourage myself. but I also have to examine myself. Self-hatred will literally kill you, and it will destroy the life in the process from here to your death. It'll make your life miserable. Now, I'm not saying there aren't things that happened in your past that may have legitimately caused you to feel that way, but it's time to start understanding that back then, you didn't belong to him.
Amen.
Today, you belong to him. You belong to the Creator. You're now one of his child. You're either a son or a daughter. He views you in a way that you've never looked at yourself in the mirror. Katie, he looks at you and he sees a beautiful young woman. He sees something you don't see when you look in the mirror. Ray, he looks at you and he looks and he sees, there's a man that I'm going to create and shape into something special for me. And everybody else in this room, we don't see that when we look in the mirror, but I guarantee you he does. He isn't seeing what you were or what you used to do. He's only seeing where he wants you to go. So start looking at it that way, because when you abandon God's position, you're giving in to Satan's position. And his position is, I hate your guts because you're a reflection of the Father, and I want you destroyed, and I want your life to mean nothing, and you'd have no effect on other people.
Right.
Start looking at yourself the way the Father sees you. You got to get rid of the self-hatred and the guilt and the shame so we can start being a positive light to other people. I know that some people will say, that's delusional thinking, that it can't be done. But I'm here to tell you it can be done. It can be done, and it doesn't take as long as you think. Is anybody just, you don't even have to raise your hands. Has anybody been in some form of minor bondage or worse for more than 5 years? Okay, you can show your hands if you want. Do you think it's worth 30 to 40 days out of your life of being determined and really just hammering home a new thought process to turn your life around and maybe create something wonderful, something that you can't wait to get up and go serve the King? It doesn't take that long. It may not be able to be done in 2 days or 3 days, but it doesn't take that long. 30 days of repetitive things, you can change habits. Maybe a little less than that, but you get the point. In 1 month, you can undo a lifetime of what Satan's tried to destroy in you. I'm willing to teach this to you, and I'm really not teaching it to you. I'm just sharing the scriptures that have been put together for me in this study. But I'm willing to teach it to you because I love you, and I think it's critical for us as a family. And I think if we really want to be the light on the hill, we are never going to do it in our current state. Let's just accept that. Exactly how each and every one of us are, including myself today, we're never going to be the light on the hill that the Father created us to be. But with a minor amount of effort, we can change into the people that he's created us to be, and we can accomplish far more than we could ever imagine. Yeshua came and he died on Calvary for us, and that's the hope that we have. He died for us to reconcile us to the Father. But one of the other reasons he came was explained to us in Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, because Yah has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound. Now, I know it sounds like this is, you know, prison, and this is basically from people who are suffering the things we're talking about. These are people that have put themselves in the prisons of their mind, that are suffering brokenheartedness because of depression and anxiety and fear and shame and all the other things. This is what he came to do away with. Yet we receive him as Savior, but we're never taught that it has to go further than that. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And poor in spirit really means teachable. Someone who has lowered themselves to a level where they don't think they have it all figured out and they're willing to learn from the Father. We have to be teachable. We have to get off our high horses and get down where we can hear the Master speaking to us in that still small voice. You've got to be teachable, because I can't teach anything about the kingdom of heaven if you're not teachable, if you're not willing to learn, if you're not willing to consider the scriptures and apply them. In Romans 14:7, it says, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I read that wrong. Oh, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So the bottom line is you got to decide right here and now. Do you want this? Do you want healing? Do you want to be restored? Do you want to have a fullness with the Father? It's up to you. Are you teachable? Are you willing to listen and be fed up with what your current life is like? When the Father corrects you, and he basically does it by giving you in his instructions, and it'll happen one of two ways. A teacher or prophet will proclaim the word of the Lord to you, or you'll read it on your own and you'll have a revelation. Both ways are valid, but when the word of God is presented to you, how many people know the prophets, what they did is they just pointed people back to the word of God. When it's given to you, what are you going to do with it? I know we're spending a lot of time on this, are you teachable, because it's really important, because the vast majority of people don't get healed because they really don't want it. You know, they want the pastor to lay the hands on them, and they go down in the spirit, and they flop around on the ground, and they get up and they're healed, not even realizing that's a demonic spirit that does that stuff. They want that instantaneous church deliverance, and he does do that at times, trust me. He can do it however he wants. We just said that a few minutes ago. But the vast majority of times, he's not going to heal you from something just to allow you to be reinfected with the same disease because you haven't learned anything and you're still infecting your own body with your thought life and your negative thinking, stinking. Stinking, thinking. Good, you're listening. If there was the total silence there, it means you've already fallen asleep on me. This is hard for people who have studied the Word of God for a long time, because when you've studied it a long time, you get that state of mind where you got it all figured out. Right? Anybody been there? I was. 2012. I knew everything. Knew everything about the book. Genesis to Revelation. I couldn't quote it all to you, but I knew it all. I was the smartest guy you never met. Father's told me one day, you're just a knucklehead. Shut up. I got a lot to teach.